our state, what God is doing, the mind that God has for us, and I can only primarily speak that is for this church. But for those of you who are taking notes, we're calling this morning, we have been deliberately hid. We have been deliberately hid. Now, as I open this up, I don't want us to get confused with sanctification, separation, because we are sanctified, perfect in which God is working. And it means that we are set apart unto holiness. That is the requirement of a Christian. If you have been born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, there is something within you, the Holy Spirit begins to work that separation. And when we say separation, we mean a separation from ungodliness, from rebellion, from uncleanness, all those things that the world is involved in, strives with, and so forth. There is a work of the Holy Spirit that will begin to work with you and show you that you do not belong to this. You can't identify with it. You cannot go along with it. You can't go along with all that smut and filthy language that comes out of those people's mouths that once were your friends and so forth. There's something within you that can no longer tolerate it. You want to get away from it if you are born again. Now that's the new birth. What I am talking about is that you have been hid, Revelation 12, in the womb of the woman. And that is a further working of the Spirit. And not all are called predestined to this. Now, as I've said at the beginning, I can only speak to this church. These messages go out probably around the world. And it will speak to those who are being called and prepared by the Holy Spirit. Because we have to ultimately see what is being presented with the deeper life teaching. And I'll just go over these things. Now, a lot of these things, obviously, you know. But I felt the Holy Spirit was saying to me, we need just to reconfirm our stand, our faith, our confession, what we are destined for as an assembly. So this teaching is very much for this church. There are times when we teach where it can be a general teaching and many can glean from it. But this is for this assembly. And we have been deliberately hid by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now turn with me, if you will, to Romans 8, verses 18 through to 23. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through to 23. Of course, you know this. You've probably got it underlined. But we do need to go over these scriptures to begin to understand what your experience is and should be. Romans 8, verses 18 to 23. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So, the Apostle Paul is speaking here of a glorious redemption, a liberation, a setting free. Now, this liberation, this setting free, is, we know, in stages. And God is not going to set groaning creation, which is the ultimate, He's not setting all of that just in one sweep. There are stages to this release. And of course, the ultimate of it will be when Jesus comes to rule and reign for 1,000 years and His feet come and stand upon the Mount of Olives. But before Jesus returns, there are going to be certain events that will be taking place. We know that with the first resurrection, which is, of course, which you want to be in, but in that first resurrection, there are aspects to that resurrection, you see. And so we've gone through that over the years to what the aspects of the resurrection are. What is the next event of resurrection? Well, we believe, as the scriptures show us, and as the Holy Spirit's unveiling this, and with the preparation that's taking place in our lives, the next great event is going to be the catching away. That is another aspect of the first resurrection. So there's going to be that catching away of the overcomers who will be caught up in the clouds with the rest of the saints to go into glory with Christ. That is a rapture into the heavenlies. And in that place where we're going to be caught up unto is the place where at the moment Satan, the powers and principalities reside. They should not be there. They're there because the church, through unbelief, not believing, trusting God, has at present allowed the powers of darkness access. But there is coming a stage and an hour and a moment, and we're not far away, where the church is rising up once again, and this time she's going to triumph and overcome by her endurance, by her staying, believing, standing upon these promises, and they are going to be the qualifications in which then the church is called away and then Satan is cast to the earth. It's very important that we understand what is shortly to take place. Now, what I have read to you there in Romans 8, verses 18 through to 23, sets God's eternal plan for our manifestation. In other words, it is a deliverance. And the whole of our teaching, ever since God has brought us into this church, the nature of this teaching has been deliverance. And still continues to be deliverance. And we all have testimonies of how God has dealt with very deep, major things in our lives over the years. Whether it be ancestral, whether it's from your family, whether it's from you personally, or what you've sown is what you've reaped and so forth. We have seen how God has been dealing, separating, severing, closing those doors in our lives where doors were once open, they're now being closed. That is the church's deliverance from the powers of darkness and from those things that once were controlling, influencing us and so forth. And how has God done it? Well, it doesn't take any degree, does it? He's used much in the way of trials, delays, testings, endurance, staying with it. These are all the right conditions in which God has been working that deliverance in your life and my life. And this is what Paul is speaking about here, where God, there's going to come a time in God's calendar where He's now going to start to set in motion deliverance for groaning creation. And where did he start to set it in motion? It was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Through the baptism of the Spirit, when Christians began to get filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with tongues, God began to bring the gifts back into the church, then we began to see a coming away from denominationalism, coming away from religion, from man-made things, from bondage. And so there was a big surge of churches beginning to start up, the charismatic movement. But of course, it was a primary target for the devil to get in and to try and pervert it. And sadly, a lot of things with the charismatic move has desperately gone wrong. And we, if it were not for the grace of God, we could be caught up and swept up with a lot of this charismania. But God has a remnant in every movement, in every church. God has a remnant divinely called from the foundation of the world who will hear the shepherd's voice and will respond and move in accordance. That is deliverance. That is God drawing a people out into the wilderness. It had to take the baptism of the Spirit in which to call God's people out of bondage. The same with the children of Israel, when Moses was called to stand before Pharaoh, and the call was, "Let my people go." They had to come away from Egypt. Egypt speaks of the world. Egypt speaks of bondage, of occult oppression. We all know what Egypt speaks of. And God could not deliver them in Egypt. God could not manifest himself to them in Egypt. Why? Because he's holy. He will not do it. So he drew a people out, a nation out into the wilderness where they were to meet God and to be trained and to worship him in the wilderness. We have seen a spiritual thing take place again. And so this time when the baptism of the Spirit came, this was an empowerment. Let my people go from bondage, from Egypt, from the world, from corruption, all those things. Let them go. Let them come out and be separated. And again, be a church and offer up true worship, holy, that is acceptable to me. And we have seen this movement taking place over 30, 40 years. And each one of you, most of you, are a product of what has been taking place. I know that I am as well. And so God now, in the last days, is again drawing groups, whether it is at home, whether they meet in halls, and they come together where Christ again can take that rightful headship, and not a bishop, and not a pope, not a man, but God himself. And he will set the gifts into the church, men, women who are divinely called by the Holy Spirit, not by man, but by the Spirit of God. A huge, vast difference. And so we have been seeing all of that happening and going on. And here we are, sitting today, listening to this under the presence and banner of Jesus. For ultimately for the church, to draw the church back under apostolic faith. And that is why we walk by faith. And for us to have a faith that will be perfected for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ has to be a church that is apostolic in that sense. Can't be anything less. So we have been seeing all of this taking place. And so like Israel, she was drawn out of Egypt from the world. And you can see that in Exodus chapters 3 through to 12, Hosea 11, 1, Deuteronomy 8, 2. We've seen where God drew out. He drew out Israel. She was to be his man-child. That's what Israel was to be. His man-child. Prophets, priests, kings. To teach the nations. To worship the true and living God. But Israel failed her sonship. And of course, we see the history of Israel, how she gradually began to apostatize until that awful scenario where the Holy Spirit finally left the very presence, the tabernacle, where God resided, he finally left Israel. And Israel was over 400 years without a prophet, without any voice, without any guidance. And in that time, then those awful ministers rose up, the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and brought further bondage and corruption on Israel. And then when it got as bad as it could get, then God saw fit in his time that Messiah should come. And Messiah came for the nation of Israel. He did not first come for the world. He came for his own people. And his own people rejected him. And as a result of that rejection, so then Messiah began to turn, and his message began to turn to the sheep, to the lost sheep, began to turn to the highways and the byways. And then, of course, the disciples, the prophets took it up. Paul, the great prophet, he took up that mantle, he took on that ministry after Christ, and he was an apostle and prophet and teacher to the Gentiles. So you can see God's plan, how it works. And then the church, for about 100 years, 90 years, flourished. God calling a remnant, Jews getting converted, born again, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, gifts restored, brought to the church. Christ became head over the assemblies. And there we see the glory of God moving. And then we then see persecution began to move in quickly, and so forth. And the church began to become persecuted. But by the end of the century, when a new generation arose and new apostles, there are signs of compromise, signs of apostasy. And by the end of the second century, the Holy Spirit leaves the church. And the church then begins to move into dark ages, into compromise, into bondage. The rise of Catholicism. Instead of God now becoming the head of his church, now a man is elected. And so the church gradually moved into the dark ages, into bondage, into corruption. And its history is pretty checkered, to say the least. Did God still have a remnant? Yes, he did. And right through all of the history of the church, God has kept through every century a remnant who would not bow to Baalism, who would not compromise their separation to Egypt, Babylon. And so for the last day, because God's preserved that remnant, we are here today blessed by God's presence and by his word. If God had not preserved unto himself a remnant through every generation, you and I would not be here. You know that, don't you? You know that? That's why the church is built upon the forefathers, upon the martyrs, the blood that has been spilt. That is why it is a sure foundation. And we have seen, you study church history, you will see through every generation, the powers of darkness has tried to destroy the Christian church. Yet she still stands. So here we are. We find ourselves today in the 21st century, looking to the Lord. And here we're soon to experience the great event that the church believed for, that saints pressed in for, the catching, the snatching away of the overcomers. But like this man child, I want to just point out to you that, like with Moses, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud who passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. and ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things become our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and became idolaters and so forth. So they passed under the same cloud, under the same rock. But how many made it in? Two. Joshua, Caleb. So we see then, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, through the call to go deeper, the deeper life, only a few will respond and go through. And these analogies fall through every time. I've been speaking to you for weeks about the flood. And yet out of millions, only 8 souls were saved. The destructions of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Only Lot and his family were saved. And even his wife turned back. And as a result of turning back, she turned into a pillar of salt. So we see a remnant every time. And it is a remnant that has responded to the call to be part of the man-child. To be a part of the overcomers who will not go through the great tribulation, but will be snatched, caught away. Now you either see this or you don't. Because flesh and blood can't reveal this. This can only be revealed from on high. By the Spirit of God. I could preach this message today and most will call me heretics. How dare you say that God has a remnant to himself? Well, I can only say, let God be God on all men liars, because he makes no mistake. And the very fact that if you are called, the very fact that God is speaking to you, opening your eyes, is not something you tried. It didn't lie in you. It is the mercy of God. God first loved us. Ever before we were interested in him or could love him. So bearing that in mind, and I've already read it to you there, what the Apostle Paul has said to the Corinthians. Not all that were baptized in the Spirit go into the deeper life. It's only those who go into the fullness. And fullness has to be shown to you. Now what is the fullness? Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the key to all of this. The kenosis. The self-emptying. Where we're filled with Christ. And that's what he's doing. You say to me, well, how is he going to do this? Trials. That's how he does it. Every trial you go through, if you stay with it, and just come through, which we do, and I know you come through because you're still here, then you have more of Christ in you before you went through that trial. Now, how does he do it? I don't know, but he does. But when you come out, you're more sensitive. When you come out of it, you see more of Christ. When you come out of it, it's like, my faith, I'm believing for more. When you come out of it, it's like I'm reading the Word of God with a new pair of eyes. That's what I mean. The fullness. Now, how's he doing this? Well, you know this one very well. Tell me if you will. Ephesians 4. How is he going to do this? Ephesians 4, 13 to 15. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried around with every wind and doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness, deceitful plottings. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. And how is he doing this? The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He has set the gifts, the ministries in to equip you, to cause you to grow, to mature, to become those full sons that God has destined you for. Now, how do you know that's happening? Well, because you're going to find yourself As God's working with you, you're going to find, I haven't anything else to get involved in, get drawn into. God has placed everything I need, this walk, this message, my family, my overcoming, my home, my job. That takes my whole day up, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And if God wants me to move or with my ministry or move to, into something, then the Holy Spirit will do it. But what I'm fundamentally saying is this walk of the deeper life into the fullness, if you are experiencing this, this is going to take all your time. Amen? It is. And yet if you join a lot of these churches, all they'll ever do is get you busy, 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 doing, doing, doing. And I find a lot of them when I talk to them, oh, we're doing this. I was talking to him only the other day. He goes to a charismatic church, big church, about 300-400 and everything. We're doing this, we're doing that, we've got this outreach, my wife and I are doing this. He said, you know, we've got no time and everything. And I thought, how sad. What a life. And where's the Lord in this? You haven't got any time for him. You know? And that is what they will get you to do. And I'm telling you, that is the zealous overwife, midwives causing the man-child to be aborted. Well, some of us were drawn in that sort of thing. Some of us used to get sort of carried away, or what's the Lord really saying and so forth. But I'm now hearing from a lot of you, no, saying no. Because this walk is all I need. And my Father loves me. And he's given me all I need. He's given me the food I need. I'm in the right pastures. I'm in the right conditions. And if it were wrong, then my Heavenly Father would have moved me along years before now. We've settled it. We've rested in God's perfect plan for us. And what is that perfect plan? It is in the womb. None of us could remain in that spiritual womb unless the Holy Spirit puts us there. And I'm going to show you in a minute why God's got us in that place. And you're going to be grateful, I tell you. Jacob, when God calls, you see a remnant. I'm still talking about this remnant. How about Jacob? Jacob had 12 sons. But one was chosen to be king. See, you follow this line right through scripture. Gideon's army reduced from 33,000 down to 300. They were the right men to go forth and fight against the Midianites. And you see, the church has rejected its sonship. And that is why God is raising new sons. Revelation 12. Sonship was given to the church at Pentecost. Sonship was shown through every generation, but she rejected it. Why did she reject it? Because of unbelief. Didn't want to grow up. Now, growing up is not an easy process. Growing up is difficult. You families have got teenagers and they're growing up. And you watch what they go through, because you went through it. You watch the change that takes place with them. The physical change, the psychological change, the hormonal change. They're going through a rapid transformation. And it's a very difficult, trying time. It's that growing up now. It's beginning to put off those childish things, those toys, those things that once used to like, and we could play with and make believe and so forth. They're now beginning to have to face realities, the real issues of the world. They're now having their eyes open to both good and evil. They're now beginning to have to make those choices that once you made for them. They are now becoming responsible for their own actions. Growing up. And that is exactly the same what God does with us. God doesn't want babies. He doesn't want pygmies. He wants sons that he can share, he can and stand together, take the burdens together, move together, work together, just like a husband and wife does with their family. This is what God's doing with us. And these changes, just like with the family, the children, growing up, it's difficult. It can be confusing. You know, we still find sometimes, oh, I prefer to be a baby. Do I have to grow up? That's really what we're saying before the Lord in our griping and moanings and so forth. I just don't want to grow up in this. And God says, you are. You are. I can't have you like that. And one day you'll see my plan, why I don't want you like that. Now, of course, it's the same with parents. If parents have children and they suddenly realize their child is not growing up, they're going to start to become concerned. They're going to be aware that something is not working right. There's some deficiency there. And so, of course, children then are taken to doctors, psychiatrists and pediatricians and the usual thing, you see. Because there's something wrong. So that's what the Holy Spirit does with us. But he says, you're not going to go to the arm of the flesh. I will deal with it. I'll work that deliverance. I'll work that change. I've got the right trial for you. And you're going to come out blessed after it. And that's why we're to praise and worship the Lord. Because that is exactly what he does. So not all the church is going to receive their sonship. Now, bearing that in mind, let's turn to Revelation 12. It's quite a long introduction, that, wasn't it? Revelation 12. Now, I assume and that I don't have to go through what Revelation 12 is. I assume that everybody in this church is settled to what it is. It's not speaking about Christ. It's not speaking about Israel. Because it doesn't fit these things. It is speaking about the church and what the church produces. All right? So bearing that in mind, let's just go through some of this. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and on her head, and a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor, in pain, to give birth. So there is going to come a birthing, and she is going to cry out. She's going to feel this. All right? Now, remember, the church is a called out people. The church is a people who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are rejecting faith, deeper life, the gospel, to go deeper. In other words, they are rejecting sonship. But they have a saving faith. They're a bit religious, but they are confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Now we know those people around. You know those people around. You know there are Christians who are confessing Christ. But they're not moving on deeper. You know that. I know that. And the enemy knows that. Right. There is the woman. You, us, we are hid in that. What do I mean by we're hid? Well, you try talking to these Christians, even those that speak in tongues, that God's going to raise up sons, manifested sons and everything, and you will get a reaction. And the reaction you'll get, oh, you don't believe in that sonship teaching, that kingdom dominion teaching, you don't believe all that stuff, do you? Now that, of course, is where the enemy has got in and perverted the true message of sonship. Now, what kingdom dominion teaching is that the church is going to usher in the millennium. That is fundamentally what it teaches. We do not teach that. We hold that only one will do that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to stand upon the mount of his feet upon the Mount of Olives. And with him will come the overcomers. That is what Scripture tells us. So as a result of this, what does God do? He says, okay, like Joseph, you had a vision of the 12 ears of corn bowing down. You had a vision. You probably shared it with others. And it's fallen on deaf ears. And they've become jealous and rejected you. I know, I went through this. And you think, why don't they see this? You know, this is good news. It's not just for me. This is for everyone. And the comeback is anything but. And you learn in time to zip lip. But as a result of it, they imprison you. So how has the move of the church, the charismatic church and shepherding and everything, how has it imprisoned us? It doesn't want us. They tolerate us. The Spirit has worked, so he's hid us. And here we are, here's a church here, and there are other churches who are meeting regularly, but we try and join other churches. We go and make ourselves known, and the moment they start to know what we believe and we stand for, and that we stand totally and trust God totally by faith upon this, they will show you the door out. They will. So God has hidden us. So where has he hidden us? In the womb of the church. We've been hidden in her. Now what happens? She says, she's with child, she cries out in labour and in pain to give birth. Something's going to happen to the church where she is going to feel the pain of this deliverance. This snatching, this catching away. Can I suggest to you that part of that pain is when the overcomers have been caught away and she still remains on the earth, she's going to travail with that. She is going to be grieved with that, because a lot of the teaching is that everyone is going up in a glory train. That's what they teach. Everyone's going up. But that ain't what the scriptures show us. So she is going to see something. And as a result of seeing this, she's going to have to flee. She has missed it badly. Can you see how these events are taking place? No, but it doesn't stop there. It carries on. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we then begin to see the powers of darkness and what is taking place there. The dragon speaks of Satan. Does the dragon touch the man-child? No. Where's his location, his position? Pretty close, but he cannot touch the man-child. Why? Because there is the heading of this teaching. You have been deliberately hid. Now, you might not like that. You might feel the restrictions. You may feel, oh, God's a meanie, why can't I do this? And, oh, it wouldn't harm Lord and so forth. But you have been hid. Do you know why you're hid? Because if you're not hid, that devourer will get you. Now, he may not get you to destroy your faith, but he will get you to compromise. Just like the rest of Christendom is compromising. He has access, he is hindering, he's holding them in fear, confusion, and that is precisely what he does. And God has said, I will not have the man-child, the overcomers, who are to release groaning creation, the only way they will come to perfection, I have to place that seed into the womb, and there it takes 9 months for that child to develop. And so spiritually, God is doing that precisely now. Same as he did it with Christ, the deliverer to come. He put the seed into Mary's womb. So through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit, with that baptism came a seed to bring forth the man-child. And he says, I will place that in the womb of the woman, the church. Now, she's not probably fully clear about that. If you go around and talk to churches, they won't say, oh, well, by the way, we're pregnant, you know, we're expecting a man-child. No, this is hid, you see. Notice it's hid. This is a work that God is secretly doing. The children of Israel were hid from the world and drawn out into the wilderness to prepare them for sonship. But they failed it. Sonship is always hid from the world, from the devourer. Must be. King Herod tried to destroy the baby boys because he knew, the powers of darkness knew through him, a seed, a woman, had conceived a Messiah to redeem the world. And he sent, you know the story, out to destroy all those baby boys. And believe me, they practically did. That was a horrendous thing. But God had preserved our Saviour. And so God the same is preserving this. This is supernatural. And so the dragon stands there ready because he knows she's going to give birth. She bore a male child, verse 5, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That is what we do when we come back with Christ. Her child was called up to God. Where to? His throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. So the man-child called away, the overcomers, come back in that new resurrected body, and they're going to minister to the woman who realizes she's missed this out, she's missed the rapture, she flees. And what is she fleeing from? The Antichrist, who's now cast to the earth. He is now going to start to martyr, he's going to make war against the Christians. And she's going to go through, the church is going to go through the deepest valley of trial the church in history will ever have gone through. For what? To perjure of our unbelief and hardness of heart. That is why God has to allow it. Because at the moment you will find most of our brothers and sisters refuse to believe this faith walk and to trust God and to believe that God can bring us out of every trial. You go and talk it to them. If you don't believe me, you go and talk to these Christians and they will reject that nobody today can live like that. So their understanding of God is very limited. Their vision of God is very impaired, because without a vision, my people perish. So that is what happens. And we notice she goes into the wilderness and she has a place prepared by God. Now there is the mercy of God. Do you know what that place means to prepare? Because if God doesn't preserve a remnant through persecution, the Antichrist will destroy all Christians of the planet Earth. That's the vengeance he's coming with. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there, when the overcomers are snatched away, they're brought up before the throne of God. Who at the moment goes before the throne of God? The accuser of the brethren. He has access before the throne of God and accuses. So he loses that. He no longer can come anymore into that position. So what do we do? As we're caught up, he cannot stay there anymore. Michael and the angels cast him down because the overcomers have overcome by faith. So when he's cast down, is he a happy chappy? Not at all. The dragon, the devil, is angry. And that anger is taken out on the woman who's produced the man-child. That anger is taken out on Israel, the Jews. And so that anger will go forth. And for a season, it's going to look as though Satan is getting away with it. But then the spilling of the martyrs of the and of the Jews' blood, that will cry out to bring their Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to put all this wickedness, the powers of darkness, demonic forces, the devil himself is going to be put down. And peace, paradise, will be restored to the earth. So can we see now this great event that we're facing? Can we not see now we're at the door? We're so close to this. You're pressing in. You're overcoming. You're keeping your confession. You're holding on. Is all part now of releasing groaning creation. Because creation is going to be released. It says that the lion will rest with the lamb again. All that we see that's gone wrong in nature will be restored back. All of that waits for the sons of God to come forth. And I believe, saints, you know, we're not very far away from this. We're in divine preparation. And God is not going to allow this to be rushed where it's going to produce an Ishmael instead of an Isaac. Abraham, Sarah got in the way. She tried to rush it. Well, you better have a son with your maid. I'm past it now. Maybe God's forgotten. No, God's plan to bless him with a son was always there. And of course, after they made the mistake, then Isaac came. And you know the story, the two brothers couldn't get on. They were at loggerheads. And in the end, God had a part. But God, in this last day, is not going to allow anybody to rush this. There's going to be no Ishmael after the flesh. It is going to be an Isaac. It's an Isaac ministry. It's a supernatural. And so you see, this spiritual food at present that we receive is right for us being in the womb. God showed me as I was preparing, you know, a child in the womb, that it's fed through the umbilical cord. The mother feeds that child. And so this food that we are receiving is the right food that comes through that spiritual cord, that umbilical cord, that is causing you to develop, to mature, to grow. And when you have come to that place, when you're ready, then there's going to come the birthing. And what is the birthing? That is the manifestation of the sons of God. And after manifestation comes glorification. You are glorified by being raised up into the heavens with a new body, just like Jesus had. And then, are you going to stay there? No. With Christ, before the throne, Satan now cast down, he's going to say, now you're working with me. I want you to go back because I want you to minister to your brothers and sisters who are going through great travail. You're going to go back and you are going to minister to them. Jesus came back and ministered to the apostles, to the disciples for 40 days before he was taken up and glorified. It says that there was more that he did then and that was contained in his preaching and ministry that's not even recorded, what he was doing. We tend to forget that. We'll see it in glory because it'll all be recorded, what else he was doing. But he was doing a huge amount in those 40 days in ministering. And what was that ministry? That ministering was an encouragement. Don't give up hope. I'm risen. I'm alive. It's not all what you think. And of course, they rejoiced when they saw that he'd risen. And so that's going to be the same for the church, the woman that's left. She's missed the rapture. She knows something has gone wrong. She knows she should have been amongst that. And now there's going to come a point where the overcomers come back to encourage. Come on, press in. Keep with it. You will come through. There it is. That's the next great event that's taking place. That will be the greater works. What greater works can it be that you come back in glorified bodies, that when they try to attack you, you just disappear? You walk through walls. You won't be held by this world, by its gravity, by its elements. Jesus wasn't. Jesus appeared and disappeared. And he said, I go before and I prepare a place for you. I'm preparing what you go, what I went through, you go through now. That's what it means if you read it. I'm preparing it all for you. Now, friends, is it worth staying in? I believe so. And I can't answer this one for you. You have either seen this morning or you've not. And if you've not seen this, or you think that he's completely off his trolley, then you go before the Lord, because he's the only one who can open your eyes to see that. And if you truly want it, he will give you it. God never turns anyone away who truly wants it in their heart. But I believe that is the vision, that is the walk, that is what we are being destined for by this church. And I have sought God over the years and said, Father, if we are wrong, if we are barking up the wrong tree, then please, in your mercy, show us, correct us, put us right. Because I believe our Heavenly Father loves us. And do you know what? It comes back simply confirming it all the more. I'm resting in it. I'm rejoicing in it. I'm sitting in an armchair with my feet up, resting in all of this. My Heavenly Father's got this under total, complete control. Because I could never muster this one up in a million years. No great theologian could ever invent this. This can only divinely come from the Father. And you see, God says his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God works in the most strangest ways. Ways past finding out. But that makes it God, doesn't it? Amen. Father, again this morning, when we think that we've received a blessing or this was a great word, you just seem to come along, Father, with something more. But Lord, we've been shown that this is the right food for us. You are feeding us. You have us hid. And you have us hid for a reason, because you are not going to have this work interfered with. You're not going to have it tampered with man, trying to control it, organize it. And so, Lord, we just rest in these conditions. And we don't have to justify. We don't have to feel guilty. Let the others think and speak what they want. To be in the perfect will and plan of God is all that an overcomer can ever want. And we thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you that you've made this meeting possible this morning. You've drawn us together in your presence. And so again, we ask that you bless us, preserve us, and keep us until we assemble again. For we ask this in Jesus' name.